I finished my master's degree. I was working on the last 2 years. So I had to do a paper on, where's my Bible? On Hosea 11:1 through chapter 12, verse 6. That's the passage I chose. So since I spent quite a few hours working on, you know, understanding that passage, I thought I'm going to do a lesson on that for the singles tonight. And by the way, we did a lesson, I think it might have been just Bakersfield. We did one on the first three chapters of Hosea. Karen should remember. I'm pretty sure Cecilia should remember. Joyce, does anybody remember kind of the idea or the theme of the first three chapters of Hosea? Feel free to unmute and share.
I think it's just obeying God and trusting his plan, loving those that are hard to love, but not questioning God, just doing as he says because he has a plan.
Okay. Who are the characters in those first three chapters? Yeah, Hosea and Gomer. What a great name for a woman, you know, Gomer. All right, and so what happens there is, in that story, Hosea represents God, and Gomer represents, to the people who received Hosea, it represents Israel. But for us, it represents us. We are essentially Gomer, and we became unfaithful to God. And we became not his people, right? And not loved, right? And we became Jezreel, which is where all these battles and defeats for God's people happen. We became all those things. And so logically, God should have moved on because we were unfaithful to him. But instead, what he did was God told Hosea to go back and basically buy his wife back from her pimp, essentially, right? And that's what God did for us, even though we were unfaithful to him. So the metaphor there in the first three chapters is God as a loving husband and us as an unfaithful spouse, okay? But the theme, I believe, is the grace of God in spite of our rebelliousness and lack of keeping covenant with him. Well, Hosea 11:1 through 12:6 has a similar theme, but with a different metaphor. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read first Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Now, a little note here. He's talking about Ephraim. I'm guessing a lot of you don't even know who Ephraim is. Technically, who he is one of the two sons of Joseph. You know there's 12 tribes of Israel. Well, actually there's 13. There's the two half tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. But there were 12 territories because one tribe didn't have any territory. That's Levi. They were the priests. But anyway, so Ephraim was one of the two sons of Joseph, but in the northern kingdom, Ephraim became the principal tribe of the northern kingdom. So when he's talking to Ephraim, he's talking to the northern kingdom of Israel. Got it? And you probably are aware that there was the time of the United Kingdom under David and Solomon. But then because of Rehoboam being kind of a jerk and kind of being not taking the advice of the wise counselors, Jeroboam rebelled, and then there was the northern kingdom called Israel, or Ephraim, and there was the southern kingdom called Judah. So Hosea is prophesying in the 8th century BC to the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was the one that was totally into idols. Judah kind of sometimes did a good job, sometimes did a lousy job. But Israel was a total disaster. And Israel had worshipped these bulls at Bethel and at Dan. And the bull was a symbol of Baal. All right, so the bottom line is the northern kingdom, Ephraim, has done a lousy job of keeping the covenant that God had given them. So the metaphor of Hosea 1 through 3 is the metaphor of a husband with an unfaithful spouse. But the metaphor here is the metaphor of a father and a young child. All right, in this case, the father is God and the young child is us. And he says here, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So God is speaking to us as people who were in Egypt, and God called us out of Egypt. And what is Egypt? Well, Egypt is a place where God's people get enslaved. And for us, of course, our Egypt was being enslaved to sin before we were a Christian. Now, you may or may not know that, basically, God's people were in Egypt, and God called them out of Egypt because when they were in Egypt, they were not a people. When they were in Egypt, they had not received mercy. And that's kind of the whole Hosea chapter 1 thing, all right? The children there, Lo Ami and Lo Rama. All right, but then he called us out and he made us a people and he made a covenant with us, a covenant of love. And I want to teach you this Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Hesed is one of the words for love in the Old Testament. There are many words, but this word means covenant love or faithful love or loyal love. This is the love of loyalty to a covenant to one another. Okay, that's the idea. So he called them out and he made a covenant based on this loyalty, this agreement to be loyal and faithful to each other in the covenant. All right, now, Matthew quotes Hosea 11:1. Let's see, who knows who Matthew applies Hosea 11:1 to? Somebody want to unmute and tell us who Matthew says this applies to? I bet Cecilia knows. Matthew 2:15, Matthew says, out of Israel I called my son, applies to who? Oh, I can tell Linda's about to answer. I can see she's...
Say everybody?
Nope. Huh? Not in Matthew 2:15. Oh, we went over this in a sermon. Now, I admit I gave that sermon roughly last May. So it's been a while. Out of Israel, I called my son. Well, who does God call his son?
Jesus.
Who else does he call his son? In Hebrews 11:1. Israel. He calls Israel his son. But he also calls us his son. And by the way, in Hebrew, when it says son, it means son and daughter. You know how the NIV, it doesn't say brothers, it says brothers and sisters. That's because in the Greek, when it says brothers, it means brothers and sisters. All right, got it? So now if you read Hosea 11 verse 1, it doesn't appear to be talking about the Messiah at all, right? It doesn't seem that at all. He says, when Israel was a child, I called him out of Egypt. But it's so cool because really, in a sort of a type format and kind of like in a symbolism, God has called his son out of Egypt in so many ways. And what is Egypt? Egypt is the place where you become enslaved. And when God calls you out of Egypt, you leave slavery. And this happened in many different ways. For example, Joseph. Joseph, the son of Israel, in fact, the father of Ephraim, God called Joseph out of Egypt, and Joseph went into Egypt as a slave. And when Joseph died, he said, what you need to do is you need to take my bones out of Egypt. And over 400 years later, in Joshua 24, verse 32, they carried his bones all the way from Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and they buried his bones at Shechem, which is where Jacob's well was, which was the subject of the sermon we had last Sunday in Bakersfield. So out of Egypt, God called Joseph out of slavery. And who else did God call out of Egypt as his son? The answer is Moses. Because Moses was living in the palace. He was the accepted son of Pharaoh. And Moses rejected sonship to Pharaoh. He walked out of the palace and he lived amongst the Jews, the Hebrews. And he lived like a slave. He became like a slave voluntarily. And out of Egypt, God called Moses. Moses, who became the savior of Israel. So God called Joseph out of Egypt. God called Moses out of Egypt. And God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt as well. And the cool thing, he used Moses, who was sort of like the first Messiah, to save them and carry them out of Egypt. So God brought Joseph out of Egypt. He brought Moses out of Egypt. And he brought Israel out of Egypt. And when Moses came to Pharaoh, he said, the reason we need to leave Egypt is so that we can worship God. Because as long as you're in slavery, you can't worship God. So they had to leave Egypt in order to worship God. And God also called Jesus out of Egypt. So it's no accident that as a child, Jesus went where? To Egypt. Because God is always calling his son out of Egypt. And just like he called Moses out of Egypt, so Moses could go back to Egypt and pull people out of slavery, similarly, he called Jesus out of Egypt. So he could come back to sort of like the spiritual Egypt of our world and call us out of slavery. So that's sort of cool how that symbolism works through the entire Bible. And a lot of people say Matthew was crazy to say that Hosea 11:1 is talking about Jesus. But that's because those people don't understand the Bible. So he called us out of Egypt. Just like he called the Son of God out of Egypt. He called us to be his sons and daughters out of Egypt. That's the way God treated us. And what does it say? He says he taught us how to walk spiritually. Because when we came out of Egypt, we were like children. All right. And so God taught us how to walk spiritually. And I get the picture of a father holding the hand of his child as he's training him to walk. And that's the relationship God had with us as we were young Christians. And it says he led us with the cords of human kindness. I just got the image. You know how they have kids where they have the little, they tie them to their kid with a bungee cord and they can't. I want to erase that image out of my brain. That's not what we're talking about here. But God loved us in a human sort of way. I would argue, therefore, when parents love their child, they're loving their child in a God sort of way. But as a parent loves their child, so God loved us. And it's kind of irrational for the creator of the universe to love us in that kind of love. It says that in verse 4. Then in verse 5 it says, he lifted us to his cheek and he bent down to feed us. He gave them manna. God loved us like a father loves his child, only 10 times more. But unfortunately, we didn't do a very good job. Let's go back to verse 2. Now, by the way, verse 2, the NIV is a lousy translation of verse 2. The NIV says, but the more they were called, the more they went away from me. That is not what the Hebrew says. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew says, and then you'll understand why they translate it this way. What the Hebrew says is, they called to them, that is how they went from them. That's literally what it says. I'm going to read that again. They called from them, that is how they went from them. Huh? Let me explain. What it actually says, they, Israel, called to them Egypt. That is how they, Israel, went from them Egypt. Now, what it means is, even as God was leading us by the hand through the Red Sea and in the wilderness, even then we were already looking back at Egypt. Even as God called us out of Egypt, in our heart and our mind, we were already looking back at Egypt. We are looking back to the life that we had before we were a Christian. And one of the worst mistakes you and I can make as a disciple of Jesus is to look back at Egypt. You know, in Numbers 21, they said, oh, it was so much better. We had onions and leeks and garlic and all this other stuff. Now all we get is this manna. You know, I think we forget that back in Egypt, we were slaves. Satan, he took care of us. Our slave master took care of us, but he took care of us so he could abuse us. But you know what? Israel started to look back. In fact, the sad thing is, even as they were being led as a child out of slavery, they started to look back. I hope that's not you, but I know some of us are tempted to look back to Egypt. And one of the messages from tonight is, do not look back. Let your father hold your hand like a father holds his son's hand. Let him pull you to his cheek. Let him lead you with the cord of human kindness. And let him bend down to feed you. Have you been looking back at Egypt lately? Have you had one eye on God and one eye on the things of the world? Are you a double-minded person? Then it says in verse 2, it says, they sacrificed to the Baals. All right. And by the way, technically, that's not even true because Baal was a god of the Canaanites later. But what they did do is they bowed down to that golden calf, right? And then when the northern kingdom was set up under Jeroboam, Jeroboam set up these altars, one in Dan, one in Bethel, and these altars had bulls. And they would come and they would worship God in the form of a bull. And God was not happy about that. So what they did was they started to look at idols. And we need to be reminded, are you worshiping an idol? Maybe your idol is that great career you're hoping to have. Or that romantic relationship, which would be great if God gave it to you, but for you it might be an idol. Or maybe your garden, or your hobby, or your time in nature. Whatever it is, probably it's not even a bad thing, but do not treat that as an idol. Do not go back to Egypt. In verse 7, I guess I need to read this part. I forgot to read the next section. Sorry about that, folks. Hosea 11, 5 through 7. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they called me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. Now, what he says is, will they not return to Egypt? And God's question is, are you going to return to Egypt? Now, technically, they didn't return to Egypt. Technically, what God did was, when he judged them, instead of sending them to Egypt, he sent them to Assyria, verse 5. In fact, Hosea was probably giving this prophecy sometime around 750, 740 BC. In the year 722 BC, God brought in Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and completely and totally destroyed Samaria, the capital, and destroyed the entire northern kingdom. That's what will happen to us if we go back to Egypt. By the way, this lesson is 60, 70% awesome encouragement, but it's 30 or 40% warning. You know what? We need God's warnings as much as we need his encouragements. Perfect love casts out fear, but fear is the beginning of wisdom, is it not? So the tone of this passage is encouraging, absolutely. I hope you're motivated by God's love rather than fear of judgment. But God wants you to remember, do not go back to Egypt. So he says that. He says, my people are determined to turn from me in verse 7. And they call on the God Most High. Because they were still worshiping God. They were still going to church. They were still doing Judaism. But they were kind of mixing that with idolatry. So they were coming to worship the God Most High, but he says, I'm not going to lift you up high, verse 7. I'm not going to exalt you. Now, now we're doing my favorite part of Hosea, this section, which is verses 8 through 11. This is great stuff. All right, so how can I give you up, O Ephraim? Remember who Ephraim is. Ephraim represents the northern kingdom. Got it? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? God is saying in his mind, based on the way you're acting right now, I need to judge you. I need to throw you out of the kingdom. I need to send you into captivity. All right. How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me and my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come amongst their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from where? From Egypt, of course. Trembling like sparrows. And from where? From Assyria. Fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So God, he's going to bring judgment. Now, I'm guessing you have no idea what Admah and Zeboiim are. Now, this is a nice rhetorical thing. You've probably heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I think so. Well, the five cities were Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and I don't know, the other one. Don't remember. And so he's purposely kind of being indirect here. Because if he said, I don't want to treat you like Sodom and Gomorrah, boom, hit you in the face. But see, you can assume that these guys knew the Bible better than the rest of us do. They knew exactly who Admah and Zeboiim were. So basically God's saying, I do not want to totally destroy you like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't do it. I love you so much. So he says, you're going to be sent into exile. But from exile, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to call you back out of Egypt. And he did. He called them back out of Assyria. And in fact, you know, during the time of Jesus, those people living in Galilee, those Jews, many of them were Jews that had come back from Assyria. So God, he just loves us so much. His justice says, destroy these sinners. It's what we deserve. But God has compassion on his people. And he's going to roar against his enemies. And he's going to call us back out of captivity. He will not carry out his judgment on us. Jonah 4, verse 2. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. In verse 9, I love what he says, I am the Holy One of Israel. Basically saying, I will do as I please. And I love my people too much to destroy them. So I'm going to call them back. I'm going to call them back out of Egypt. They're going to come trembling like sparrows. Because they blew it, you know. But I'm going to call them back. I'm going to call back a remnant. And then I'm going to settle them in their homes. In my father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I'm going to go to a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to call you to be with me. And by the way, that is not Luke 14. That's John 14. Amen? Yeah, John 14, verse 2. God is calling us out of Egypt. And if you've gone back into some form of idolatry, God is trying to restore you. He wants to settle you in a home. He wants to hold you to his cheek. He wants to teach you how to walk again. He says, how can I give you up, O Cassie, O Linda, O Brian? O'Brien, that's a kind of potatoes, isn't it? Isn't there such a thing as O'Brien potatoes? I think there is. O'Brien, how can I give you up? All right, let's read on. Let me see. Hosea 11, 12, verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria. He sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways, repay him according to his deeds. Now, this is not such a good thing. Again, he's describing how God's people have gone back into sin. And he's also not only calling out Ephraim, he's also calling out Judah. Judah has not gone as far away from him, but he's also calling out Judah for their lies and basically for not maintaining hesed, not for maintaining faithful love. All right, and basically what they're doing is, instead of trusting in God, they're making treaties with Egypt and Assyria. If you study the history of Israel this time, that what they would do is they would form a treaty with Assyria, and then they would switch, and they'd form a treaty with Egypt. Then they'd switch and go back to Assyria, then go back to Egypt. And every time, the other country came in and devastated them, and five kings were killed, and finally the whole northern kingdom was destroyed. So what that means is, do not form a pact with the devil. Do not form any kind of bond with the world. We need to completely reject the things of the world. Don't rely on the world for your safety. Your safety comes from God. All right, verse 3 through 5, almost done. In the womb, and now he's going to talk about Jacob. Jacob. Who's Jacob in this story? Well, Jacob is Israel, right? Jacob. You know who Jacob is. Remember that kind of that down dirty dealing brother who grasped the heel of his brother and kind of faked it out and got, you know, that guy. All right. He's going to use Jacob as an example for us. And it's kind of a cool example. I like this example. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. And as a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. You know, Jacob, he started out, he wasn't doing too good, right? He was argumentative. He was sneaky. And earlier on, he struggled with God, as in he struggled with God, as in he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. But you know what happened? Jacob turned it around. And at Bethel, Jacob wrestled with the angel. You know the story? And basically said, I want God to bless me. And he fought all night with that angel. And he got injured, right? He got his hip injured. And that's why the Jews never ate the ligament attached to the hip because of what happened with Jacob. And you know what God changed Jacob's name to? He changed his name to Struggles with God. That's what Israel means. And the cool thing is, struggle with God early in his career was struggling against God. But later on, it was struggling to come to know God. So Jacob went from struggling against God to struggling to have a relationship with God. And you know what God did? He blessed him. So if he returns, if he repents, then God will return to us. And it would be interesting to have the name Struggled with God. But the cool thing is, struggle with God has two different meanings. One means rebelling against God and being a stubborn person. But the other one is being stubborn to acquire a relationship with God. Brian is studying the Bible right now. He's ready to be baptized. Brian, I want to encourage you to be the second Jacob, not the first one, all right? Amen. Struggle to get that blessing. And we're hoping to see you baptized, like, real soon. Like, come on, 2020, terrible year, but you can brighten up the end of the year for the rest of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's finish in verse 6. Amen. Let's finish in verse 6. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice. And wait for your God. Always got that, folks? And wait for your God always. The word here, see where it says maintain love? It's interesting. In earlier in 11 verse 1, that was the normal word for love, the common word for love in the Hebrew. But here he's using the word hesed. That's that special kind of love, the covenant love. In the Bible, it says, Jacob, I have loved. That's hesed. God has always been faithful to his son. Even when his son was not faithful to him, God has always been faithful to his son. So what does God want from us? He just wants us to be faithful to him. When it says you must maintain love, what he means is he wants us to continue that covenant that you made. Remember when you put your hand to the plow and said, I will not look back? Remember when you counted the cost and you said, yes, everything? Just go back to that time. Maintain covenant love. Maintain justice, that right relationship with God, and always wait on him. I think as singles, especially, I think we're challenged to wait on God. And I'm not talking about to have a romantic relationship. For a few of you, for over half of you, that's not even where you're at. That's not, for most of our singles, that's not even our issue. I mean, in other singles ministry, we talk about it all the time. Here, maybe not so much. But whatever it is, waiting patiently on God to bless you. Not Assyria, not Egypt, God. All right, so I'm going to send us into chat rooms just for 10 minutes or so. Maybe a little bit more, because I want us to come back and have fellowship. So let's just discuss what we got from this lesson. I'm going to send us into breakout rooms. I'm going to send us to three rooms. So you'll come back in about 12 minutes. Okay, great. You have to unmute when you get here. Dar, Linda. Oh, what happened? Did you guys leave? Linda, you're here. You want to unmute? I lost Dar. How'd that happen? Oh, no. What happened? I see.
Briefly, yeah. Oh, yeah, yep. That's probably why. Makes sense. Cool. Oh, we're supposed to be discussing.
Oh, did I catch you not discussing the lesson? Busted!
Syria.